So after speaking to Solomon, David again addresses the people, because remember, he gathered all the people together. This is a time when he's handing off the kingdom to his son. Furthermore, David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." Now imagine being Solomon in this. I mean, come on, is this a real vote of confidence or what? Now you all know Solomon. You know he's just a kid. You know he doesn't know very much. He doesn't have his act together. And you know there's this big job he's got to do. And we all know Solomon can't do it. Yeah, well, boy, don't we know that. It's kind of, Dad, come on, cool this, okay? But you understand that the last phrase here is so important, because we're building this temple. This temple is not being built for a man, but it's being built for God. So we know, the words he uses here to talk to his son, we know that God alone has chosen him. God made the decision. David said, "I didn't make the decision here as far as who was going to follow me." We read earlier how the Lord had prophesied that there would be a son named Solomon. That son named Solomon would be the one who would build a house, and God would establish his kingdom forever. And so here he's saying, you know, God has chosen him. So guys, we've got to be behind him. You've got to get behind him. You've got to help him, because he's God's chosen individual. And that's really important as he's passing on the baton here, as he's passing on the mantle of leadership. And he's saying, this is a great work. Solomon can't do it alone. You know he's young and inexperienced. In other words, cut him some slack, okay? Aren't you glad for the people that cut you slack when you were just learning how to do some things? Right? And people didn't look at you and say, "Well, you'll never amount to anything." They didn't. Okay? Verse 2. "Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for the things to be made of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance." So David said, "I've been storing this up." Remember, we learned last week that he actually had laid out the gold and laid out these things by weight. That this is what's going to be used to make the altar. This is what's going to be used to make utensils. This is what's going to be used to overlay this or overlay that. It's just amazing. "Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver." And we're going to read an astronomical number here. We're going to read tons of gold and tons of silver that David gives, that these other leaders give. And you read this and you say, man, this is an astronomical amount of wealth. And it really is. And David says, not only have I, you know, laid up things that have been collected and things that were at my disposal, but the treasure that belonged to me as the king, I also have given my special treasure of gold and silver. 3,000 talents of gold. You know how much 3,000 talents of gold is? 110 tons. And you're saying, hold on, there's not that much gold in the whole world. Actually, there is. The latest thing that I read is there's 158,000 tons of gold. So in case you're thinking, hey, you know, there can't be that much gold in the world. Trust me, there's that much gold in the world, okay? 158,000 tons. So you've got a little bit probably on your finger tonight, okay, of that 158,000 tons. But if you think about where they were at this point in time, the amount of wealth that we're looking at here is just astronomical, okay? The gold of Ophir and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house, 260 tons of silver. The gold for the things of gold and the silver for the things of silver and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? And I love this. David says, this is what I personally have given. And I don't want to rob any of you of a blessing. And if you want to give some stuff to the Lord, feel free to do so now. And I want you to know that what I've given has cost me. It has been a sacrifice for me. And David here is just saying, if you're feeling the same way, here's the opportunity. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with officers over the king's work, offered willingly. And all of a sudden, their hearts are open, and they're saying, yes, we want, you have sacrificed, you have led us, and anything we have is due solely to your leadership, David. And now you're giving us leadership in a different way. Not only did he give them leadership militarily, not only did he give them leadership politically, but he gave them leadership spiritually, and he gave them leadership in the area of giving. And those two things are the most important things, okay? That he led them as a nation spiritually, and he led them as a nation in giving and in being generous. So they also offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold. So we have 190 tons of gold they shell out, and then the derricks of gold were actually coins, 185 pounds of these, 10,000 talents of silver, 375 tons of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 675 tons of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron, or 3,750 tons of iron. Man, this is just incredible, okay? And whoever had precious stones, verse 8 tells us, gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. And it doesn't just say they, you know, brought these precious stones and they gave them, you know, these diamonds and these rubies. Not just that they gave them, but they gave them to this one individual that they could totally trust. Because, you know, when it comes to precious stones, it's real easy to slip one in the pocket. And it doesn't just say that they gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, but they gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, and in particular, they gave them into the hand of Jehiel. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. And there is, if God has laid on your heart at one time or another, you know exactly what the joy is. If God's laid on your heart to make a sacrificial gift, I remember there's been a couple times in my life when I've been down to my last few dollars, and God just really spoke to my heart and said, you just give it. And sometimes I felt like that little widow that Elijah was sent to was gathering sticks, you know, and going to bake the last little bit of bread with the last bit, a little bit of meal she had, and the last little bit of oil to hold it together. And there's been times in my life that I have just felt like that, okay, I've got enough money to go to McDonald's after church and eat, and then we're going to die. And the Lord in those times has just said, give it to me. And it's like, oh God. And as you're giving, it's like you're not giving it joyfully out of a just joyful, bubbly heart, but you're giving it out of obedience. And sometimes when it's obedience, it's a sacrifice. And I remember one particular time, I mean, we just had like $8, and the Lord just said, you know, give it. And so the offering came around, and I, you know, holding my hand over there, and my hand isn't automatically releasing it. It's like, okay, we're letting go now. Let go. And then after you've been obedient, and after, you know, you've listened to the voice of the Lord, and you've done what God has told you to do, there's always joy that follows that. There is always joy that follows obedience. And so as these people gave, and they gave willingly, they just rejoiced after that. It wasn't like, oh man, I could have bought so much stuff. I gave so much that I could have actually bought another house in the mountains. It wasn't that at all. There's no regret here. They are joyful, and David is joyful because he sees their generosity. Yes. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said. Now, we're going to read some things that David said. And as we read through these things, I just want you to realize that these are the words of a man who has a heart after God. And God said that about David, that he was a man after my own heart. And you say, okay, you know, what's the thought process for somebody who is a man after God's heart? What's the process for somebody who really seeks the Lord with all their heart and really desires God above all else? Listen to these words, and it'll catch in your heart. And it's like, yes. Because so often when you read the Psalms or you read the words of David, you say, that's exactly how I feel. David has a way of putting into words exactly what your heart feels. And it was a great gift that he had. He said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. And so, you know, when David is talking here about the fact that God, you know, you're sovereignly in control, and he mentions the fact that riches and honor come from you. And we just read about David's special treasure that he gave to the Lord. We're talking tons of gold and tons, literally tons of silver. And you're reading that, and you've got to go back. You've got to go back to this guy being the youngest in the family, being one that was pretty much written off from a young age. Okay, when Samuel came to town to anoint the next king, and Jesse knew it was going to be one of his sons. Hey, Jesse was there and had all his sons there, seven of his sons, and Samuel, after, you know, seeing the last one, asked him, "Do you have any more?" And he says, "Yeah, I've got one more, but you know, he's out with the sheep. He's different. Okay, he plays the harp. He writes music. Okay, he's very artsy. He's not macho. And we don't want an artsy leader. We want a macho leader, right? We want some guy, bench press, you know, 400 pounds. That's the kind of guy we want as a leader. A Saul kind of guy." No, they had a Saul, okay? And Saul was, you know, head and shoulders above everybody else in the kingdom. But what a lousy leader, okay? What an insecure leader. And so when David shows up and Samuel opens the vial of oil and he pours it over his head right in front of his brothers and talks about, "You have been chosen by God to be king over Israel." At that point, David wasn't out watching his own sheep. He was out watching his father's sheep. He had absolutely nothing. He went from being flat broke, not even having a future from his standpoint, from his point of view, to being incredibly wealthy, incredibly famous, and as he said, riches and honor come from you. He was a man who was highly honored. "You reign over all. Your hand is, in your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and also to give strength to all." This is a guy who never forgot where he came from. Okay, and what happens so often is people, you know, start to get successful and things start coming their way and you know, they start, you know, gaining wealth and you know, becoming popular and, wow, everybody knows me and I'm successful and we, you know, the head seems to grow along with, the ego growing along with the success. And David just never forgot that. He said, "God, you're the one who gives riches and honor. You reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, because of that, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." We look at where we are today, this pile of gold, this pile of silver, these precious stones, all of this stuff. And God, we've given this and we're not even broke yet. And we look at the wealth of the kingdom and we say, "All of it has come from you. Therefore, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this?" And do you realize that some of these people that were there, that were giving, these leaders that were there, were the guys that were with David when he was running from Saul and he was living in a cave? And these guys were living in a cave with him. And no doubt he's looking around at these faces and saying, "Man, we were a bunch of bums. We were homeless. And who would have ever thought that we would go from homeless people to being the leaders of this nation? And only God could do that. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." And never forget that. Anything you ever give to God wasn't yours anyway. It was his. He was the one who gave it to you. So when you're giving, you're not really giving your stuff. You're giving his stuff. He entrusted it to you. Okay, it is God who gives you the strength to make wealth. I mean, you could have been born a lot different than you are. You could have had a lot less opportunities than you've had. And God has opened opportunities for you. And God has blessed you. And God has given you work. And God has given you a career. And God has just favored you and favored your family and blessed you. And anything you give, it's not, "It's mine, I'm giving it to God." It's like, "God, you gave it to me anyway. You want it? Here it is. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house, for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. And that's a big key. The big key when it comes to giving, that we aren't giving of necessity. We're not giving grudgingly. We are giving willingly. Okay? It may hurt, but we're still willingly doing it. Okay? God isn't prying our fingers off of it. We're usually prying our fingers off of it. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers kept this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. And so he goes back and he talks about Abraham, he talks about Isaac, he talks about Israel, he talks about our fathers. And God, what we desire is to stay on the course that they have set, that we would always fix our hearts toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart, to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord their God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time and anointed him before the Lord to be their leader and Zadok to be their priest. So this is a big event. And when it talks about sacrifice, now remember, they just didn't sacrifice these animals, burn them to a crisp, okay? They would sacrifice these animals, and there were certain parts, the entrails and the fat was burned to a crisp, okay? The meat was cooked. In fact, when you brought your tithe to Jerusalem, when you brought your tithe, and your tithe would consist of the firstborn of your animals, you know, you would be giving back to God that which he's blessed you with. You'd be bringing a tenth of your grain. And so you're coming to Jerusalem, and you're saying, okay, here's what I brought. And you're not changing that into money and putting it in an offering plate. You're saying, here's what I brought. Here's the first fruits. Man, they would slaughter those animals. They would burn to God the fat. They would cook it. And they would have a party. And you would sit there and you would eat. And the poor people of the city, anybody that was homeless, the widows, the orphans, they would all come and eat. And by doing the tithe, not only did the priest eat, but everyone who had need ate. And here you are sitting at this table and you are eating in the presence of the Lord, just as they're doing here. And they're pigging out. I mean, this is a party of all parties. I mean, you got 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, whether you like steaks or you like lamb chops, baby, here it is, okay? You want a leg of lamb? Here's some mint jelly. Go for it. And they're there, and they are just pigging out, okay? They made these sacrifices to God, and now they are eating what they have brought. They ate and they drank before the Lord with great gladness. They reanointed Solomon as king, as king again. They anointed him to be their leader and Zadok to be the high priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. Hey, there's wonderful things happening here. David was so diligent to pass on, to transfer his following, to transfer his influence to his son. David, in essence, said to all these people that had been loyal to him, now, in the same way you've been loyal to me, I want to transfer my influence to my son Solomon. I want you to be loyal to him just like you've been loyal to me. And they did it. They did it. All Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men and also the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon. And that was probably hard for some of those brothers because those brothers were older, right? And we know what happened among the brothers, among Amnon and Absalom, and yet these guys are in submission as they were to their dad. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the period he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed are they not written in the book of Samuel the seer, which is 2 Samuel. In the book of Nathan the prophet, a book that we do not have, and the book of Gad the seer, another book that we do not have. With all his reign and his might, and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the lands. So now we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. And Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges and to every leader in all Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place, which was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. Now, you remember that David had built this new tent. He had built that tent in Jerusalem, and when they moved the ark from the house of Obed-Edom, they moved it into that new tent that he had built for it. And the old tent, the original tabernacle in the wilderness that was built by Moses, was still in Israel, still in existence, and it was at Gibeon because that's where they had sacrificed. That was one of the worship places before David, established the Ark of the Covenant there in Jerusalem. Gibeon was still a place where they would sacrifice until the temple was built. But David had brought up the Ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, which was the original bronze altar that was made out in the wilderness, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. Solomon and the assembly sought him there. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. Catch that? 1,000 burnt offerings. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" Okay, so God said, "Solomon, you offer 1,000 burnt offerings. You have my attention. Ask. Ask anything you want from me." And he simply said, "God, you've been good to my dad. You've placed me in this position. But I need wisdom and knowledge." What my dad said was so true, okay? I'm young, I'm inexperienced, I don't know how to do anything, so I need your wisdom. And what does James say about wisdom? If any among you lack it, let him ask of God, and he does what? He gives it liberally to all. Then God said to Solomon in verse 11, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but you have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you." In that moment, in that very moment, that wisdom and knowledge was granted to him. Not, now you are in a position to learn it, and you're going to be able to absorb things like you never absorbed things before. No. You asked for this. I heard you. You've got it. From this moment on. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. So Solomon came to Jerusalem from the high place that was in Gibeon, from before the tabernacle of meeting, and reigned over Israel. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities. and with the king in Jerusalem. Also, he made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones. And he made cedars as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. And Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiva. The king's merchants bought them in Kiva at the current price. They also acquired and imported from Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. Thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. Now, Solomon became the first arms dealer, okay? He really did, okay? And he is selling these chariots, and horses and chariots were the strongest weaponry of the army at that time. And he is selling them, making a profit on them, as he's selling them to the Hittites and as he's selling them to the kings of Syria. And we're going to get into chapter 2 in just 1 second, but I just want to read you something that I don't have a slide for, from Deuteronomy chapter 17. And I think it's really important at this point that you hear what Moses was told by the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set his king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Now these are the rules for the king. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. And another area in which Solomon greatly fell, verse 17 of Deuteronomy 17 says this, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom. And this I love this because this is what God says is the first responsibility that a king has. The minute you became king, this is your first official duty. It shall also be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So here Moses goes on record, as the Lord lays it on his heart, that there's going to come a time when you want a king. And when you get that king, you need to make sure that that king walks in these orders. And the first thing he needs to do is he needs to sit down and write a copy of the law in his own hand, and he needs to keep that copy with him all the time, because it's a copy that he copied directly out of the books that the scribes had. Nobody's going to do it for him. He is writing it himself. It's all in his own handwriting. And then he is to review it. He is to read it every day of his life. Okay? And not only that, but he is not to get married to a lot of women, and he is not to multiply gold and silver. Now, God told Solomon, just a couple of verses ago, he said, I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you wealth like no other king before you has ever had, nor anyone after you will ever have. I am setting the highest mark right now with you because of your heart and because you desired wisdom for my people, to lead my people above everything else. And I'm going to bless you for that. So he never needed to import horses and do a markup on the horses and sell them somewhere else. He didn't need to do any business with Egypt at all. In fact, we read in Deuteronomy 17, he was forbidden from doing business with Egypt. And if you look at these things, you see why Solomon later fell and why God was so angry with him, because God had already spelled out what the king was allowed to do and what the king was not allowed to do, and the things that Solomon ended up doing were things the king was not allowed to do. Okay, let's read on. 2 Chronicles, 2nd chapter. Then Solomon determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal house for himself. Solomon selected 70,000 men to bear burdens, 80,000 to quarry stone in the mountains, and 3,600 to oversee them. All right, so we have 70,000 guys that are laborers. They are the ones that are carrying things. They are basic construction workers. We have 80,000 more who are working in the rock quarries. They are the ones who are chiseling out the rock in the quarry. They are the ones who are making it finished. And it's an amazing thing when you think back to that day and you wonder, well, you know, how in the world, when we read about the temple being built and that there wasn't the sound of an iron hammer or chisel in the temple when it was being built, how could that be? How could those stones be so finely shaped that there were no gaps, that everything fit perfectly well? This is a masterwork. It's a masterpiece when it comes to this. And from what I've read, the way they would make sure that a stone was flat is they would pour water on it. And when the water dried, when the water evaporated, if there were any areas that still had water in them, the stone wasn't flat enough. And they would work it until they could pour water on it, and it would all be gone at the same time. There would be no puddle. There'd be no damp spot. Everything was perfectly flat. I mean, the time, the labor. I mean, we've got 150,000 workers here. We have 3,600 that oversee them. Then Solomon sent to Hiram, king of Tyre, saying, "As you have dealt with David my father and sent him cedars to build house to build himself a house to dwell in, so deal with me. Behold, I am building a temple for the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, to burn before him sweet incense for the continual showbread, for the burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, and on the set feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the temple which I build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build him a temple, since heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifice before him?" Solomon had this wonderful understanding of the temple. Okay, the temple was not God's house. God didn't live there. Solomon said, the heavens of heavens can't contain him. Okay, nevertheless, you know, we're going to build a house here, but this house is just going to be a place where we burn sacrifice to him, where we offer incense to him, where we pray to him. But, you know, God can't live here, but this is a great God. Our God is an amazing God, and because of that, we want to build him an amazing temple. "Therefore, send me at once a man skillful in work, in gold and silver, in bronze and iron, in purple and crimson, and blue, who has skill to engrave with the skillful men who are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, whom my father provided. Also send me cedar and cypress and algum logs from Lebanon, for I know that your servants have skill to cut timber in Lebanon, and indeed my servants will be with your servants, to prepare timber for me in abundance, for the temple which I am about to build shall be great and wonderful. And indeed I will give your servants, the woodsmen who cut timber, 20,000 cores of ground wheat, 20,000 cores of barley, 20,000 baths of wine, and 20,000 baths of oil." Okay, so let me give you the figures here. "I am going to give to your men a core is 7.5 bushels." So those of you who are raised on farms and you understand the whole bushel thing, I never caught the bushel thing. I remember learning in school. I'm learning in San Bernardino. I'm in this city, and they're trying to explain to us a bushel. It's like, please, okay? When would I ever want to know about a bushel? I wish I'd paid attention, okay? We're talking a core was 7.5 bushels, so 20,000 cores, 20,000 times 7.5 bushels of ground wheat, 20,000 times 7.5 bushels of barley, 20,000 baths of wine. A bath, I can understand this one, is 6 gallons. So multiply 6 gallons by 20,000, 120,000 baths of wine, or gallons of wine, and 20,000 baths of oil. So another 120,000 gallons of wine, 120,000 gallons of oil. "Then Hiram, king of Tyre, answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon, 'Because the Lord loves his people, he has made you king over them.' Hiram also said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, for he has given King David a wise son, endowed with prudence and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself. And now I have sent a skillful man, endowed with understanding, Huram, my master craftsman. Now, don't you find it interesting that when Solomon gets ready to build the temple, that he contacts Hiram, the king of Tyre, and he said, we don't have anybody good enough to do this job. We have skillful men. My father has assembled skillful men. But as far as somebody to head it up and somebody who understands all of it, of everything, who understands embroidery, who understands construction, who understands how to quarry rocks, who understands how to shape trees, how to you know make the wood usable, somebody who can interpret how to interpret the plans that my dad gave me. We have a lot of really talented people here, but we don't have the man, and we need the man, and so Hiram says, I've got the man. Okay? And the man's name is Huram. He is my master craftsman. The son of a woman of the daughters of Dan. So actually, this guy was half Jewish. Actually, if you have a Jewish mother, you are fully Jewish, just for the record. And his father was a man of Tyre. So his dad was a man of Tyre. His mom was Jewish. They got married, and this guy is incredible. He is skilled to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, stone and wood, purple and blue, fine linen and crimson, to make any engraving and to accomplish any plan which may be given to him with your skillful men and with the skillful men of my lord David, your father. Holy Toledo! This guy is a one-man show. This guy can do it all. This guy is the superintendent of the job. And there isn't an area that they are going to be doing that this man doesn't have full knowledge of and doesn't have incredible talent in. What a guy. Now, therefore, the wheat, the barley, the oil, and the wine, which my Lord has spoken of, send it on. Okay, let him send it to his servants, and we will cut wood from Lebanon as much as you need, and we will bring it to you in rafts by the sea to Joppa, and you will carry it up to Jerusalem. We're delivering the trees to Joppa. You are responsible. Your guys are responsible for taking it from that point on and getting it to Jerusalem. And you'll notice there's a wonderful trade going on here because the area of Tyre was incredible at that time. Was incredible when it came to forests, when it came to stones, when it came to all of those kinds of things. But because it was a real mountainy area, it wasn't good for agriculture. Israel was great for agriculture. So here's the trade-off. You give us trees, we give you food. Okay? That's the one thing we know how to do. We know how to grow food. And we're gonna make sure that we give you all of this food, this wine, this oil, this barley, this wheat. We're gonna supply all of that to you, and in exchange, you're going to give us the trees that we need. And that was the plan. Then Solomon numbered all the aliens who were in the land of Israel after the census which David his father had numbered them, and there were found to be, that wonderful number again, 153,600. And he made 70,000 of them bearers of burdens, 80,000 stone cutters in the mountain, and 3,600 overseers to make the people work. Got that? The 3,600 overseers, what was their responsibility? To make the people work. Why does God give leaders? To make us work. To organize us and to organize the work. Okay, and so if God's placed you in a position of leadership, just realize you're there for one reason. Make them work! Father, we thank you so much for the word tonight and for this account. What an amazing season this was for Israel. What an amazing season it was as David stepped down as being king, passed away, and Solomon, his son, steps up. And the very things that David was concerned about, the fact that his son was inexperienced, that his son didn't have really the knowledge to pull this whole thing off. God, we see you in a moment in time taking care of that, laying that question mark aside and saying, here, I've given you wisdom. Here, I've given you knowledge, and walk in it. And God, when I think of the knowledge and the wisdom that is available to us if we will simply ask you, I just wonder sometimes, Lord, how much we miss out on. How many times that when we're in a new situation or in a new position and we say, okay, I've got to get this together. Lord, I just wonder how many times you would give us so much more wisdom if we would only ask. And forgive us, God, for not asking. And forgive us from this point on, because we're going to be asking you constantly. It's going to be a daily prayer for all of us who are here tonight, because we realize that, you respond to that cry. In the same way you responded to Solomon, you will respond to each of us. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Fascinating stuff. Okay, we have any prayer requests or praise reports tonight? Maybe there's something the Lord has done and you just want to take a minute and share a Gerber baby up here. Okay, we'll do it. We'll pray for Michael tonight that God will just let him be that pure man that he wants him to be. Anyone else tonight? Prayer request or good report? Yes. I am so glad to see the kids with you tonight, Brenda. That's an answer to prayer right there. Okay, we'll pray for you at 5 o'clock tomorrow, 4, 5 o'clock tomorrow night. Okay. Okay. Let's pray for wisdom there, insight. Okay. Anything else tonight? Carmel and I went and saw Pastor Bill on Sunday afternoon, and they've delayed the radiation treatments. The end of last week, they did the marks, the tattoos, so that they know where to shoot it. And so that began yesterday. So 37 days in a row. It's a fairly fast thing. It's just a few minutes, but he has to go to Ontario, from Rialto to Ontario, every day to have that radiation treatment. So let's pray for him. Katie is doing a whole lot better. But they are both just really discouraged. And let's just pray for encouragement for them tonight, okay? Anyone else? Prayer request? Yes. Yes, let's pray for our youth. Yes, I love what's going on in our youth. It's such cool stuff. Let's pray that God will continue to bless her. Amen. 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 Yes. Your cousin's baby needs a new heart. Okay. And we have the baby's name? Jariah. Okay. That's one I can pronounce. All right, let's pray for Jariah tonight as well, okay? God can give a new heart there. God can just intervene. Yes, faith. Okay, caught that. Okay. And you're going to first grade. How exciting is that? We're going to pray for you going into first grade. We are going to pray for you right now. All right, well, let's pray together. Father, as we come before you tonight, we thank you for the incredible privilege that you give us of coming to you, of bringing our needs to you, of expressing our hearts to you. And God, you know each of our hearts. And there may be things that are going on in our lives right now that in a public setting, maybe we just didn't feel comfortable, you know, sharing that. But Lord, you already know about it. And I just thank you, God, that you're with us. And I thank you, God, that you are at work. And tonight, Lord, we just pray for these needs that were shared tonight. You know this baby, Lord. And this baby needs a new heart. And we just ask you to just supernaturally touch this child and just bring healing in Jesus' name. For you are able to do that. You know where Jariah is, Lord, and you are able to bring healing to that body. And we just ask you, Lord, to minister in Jesus' name. God, we pray for Michael tonight. And just ask, I think all of us have that same desire, Lord, that desire to live a life that is pure before you, a life that you're pleased with, a life that when we're all said and done, you'll look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And God, you know the areas that Michael struggles in, the areas that all of us are struggling in, different areas. And God, just help us and help Michael in particular, Lord, to be that pure child of God. And just continue to strengthen him spiritually and morally in Jesus' name. And God, tonight, we give you praise that the kids are with us tonight. And as Faith was sharing with us a request to pray for her mom and dad, Lord, we do. We just pray that that their hearts would be touched by your Holy Spirit. They would be drawn to you. You would do some wonderful things in their lives and in their family. And we just thank you, God, for that plan that you have. I pray for Faith as she gets ready to begin first grade, that you will just continue to strengthen her physically and mentally and spiritually. In Jesus' name, we pray for whatever's going to happen at 5 o'clock tomorrow, that your will be accomplished. And we look to you, God, because we know we can trust you and we can trust your will. God, we can't begin to thank you enough for what's going on in our youth group. Lord, we're so thrilled with the excitement and the ones that are getting involved and just the reports that we're hearing. And Lord, we just pray that you'll just grow that group and just bless that group. Let there be no distractions and no discouragement, Lord, but just continue to bless and bring new youth in. Bring new youth into our church and into our youth group, God, and just let them get fed there and let them get a foundation laid in their lives that's going to keep them firm and strong for the rest of their lives. And we thank you for each one that's there tonight, and we just pray that you'll bless them, Lord, and that there'll be a desire in their hearts to be here all the time and again to reach out to their friends and to bring others in. We just thank you, God, for the leadership and just for your Spirit that is so greatly at work there. And Father, tonight we also want to bring Pastor Bill to you. And as he's undergoing these radiation treatments, we are asking you, God, just to let them work. And we curse that cancer that's in his body. We come against it in Jesus' name. And we ask you just to bring healing to him, Lord. And we know that there are times when you use radiation or you use doctors or you use chemo or you just divinely, sovereignly do something, and God, we just want him healed. We just want him whole. We want him back 100%. That's our desire. And so we just ask you to touch him tonight and to strengthen his body in Jesus' name and be with him. And I pray for both he and Katie, Lord, that there would just be an overwhelming sense of encouragement that would fill their lives. They have been such goers and such doers and spiritual powerhouses for so long. And Lord, we just ask you tonight just to strengthen them and to help them right now in Jesus' name. And we thank you again, Lord, for hearing us when we pray, for responding to us when we call upon you. And I think we'd be amiss tonight, Lord, if we just didn't ask you, each and every one of us, and for each and every one of us, God, that you would impart to us wisdom. Lord, just give us wisdom. Give us wisdom in our areas of employment. Give us areas in our relationships. Give us wisdom in our homes. Those that are raising kids, give wisdom with their children. Lord, just give us wisdom in our marriages and God, in every aspect of our lives. May we just walk in wisdom. That's one thing I love when we read this about Solomon, that wisdom wasn't confined to one area. And we don't want wisdom confined to one area in our lives either. God, we want wisdom in everything we do. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.